Brothers and sisters, let us continue to worship the risen Lord Jesus through the preaching of His Word. We just sung about that we want to see Christ. It's Him who we exalt today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me in the book of Exodus chapter 2. We're going to continue our journey to complete that chapter today. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. And as you're turning your Bible to this text, I want to ask you, has there been something in your life where you were so burdened that you just persisted in prayer and it was as though God didn't answer? It seemed as though He was absent or He was quiet and He was not found in your prayers. You're not alone. I think most of us in our journey of faith, we cry out to God, but it's as though He's not there. It's as though somehow He's forgotten us, His people. He's redeemed and saved by His grace. It's as though He's absent. So this text today, we're going to look into the life of His covenant people. And we're going to see into the aspect of not only our perspective, but we get to see God's perspective in our prayers. This text is split up into two perfect passages. First, we get to see the glimpse into our perspective, and then heaven's perspective, God's perspective. If you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and stand with me as we read. And Moses picks up in verse 23, or rather we pick up in verse 23 of Moses' writing. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died. And the sons of Israel sighed because of their bondage, and they cried out. And their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning. God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. This is our text today. Let us pray. Father, as we open up Your Word that is truth, Lord, the prayer, the song of our heart is that we see Christ. In the midst of at times it seems our suffering and our trials, our tribulations, Lord, if we get a right glimpse of Christ, everything else is in right perspective. But Lord, it's those times when we don't see Christ rightly. It's our perspective is skewed and our hearts despair. We wonder, Father, where You are. So today, Father, for the sake of Your name and for Your people, as You grow us in faith, show us Christ and show us that He's right there in the midst of our prayers and our cryings out, our groanings to You. You're on Your throne. We just sung about that. Lord, help us to remember that when it seems like everything else around us is that nothing makes sense, Lord, that You're on Your throne. You've not gotten off and went aside or went to some place where we cannot find You, but You're right there. So, Lord, show us Christ. Show us our wrong thinking and show us how to think. How to live by faith. So, Father, we ask You that by the power of Your Spirit, You make much of Your Word. You make much of the Savior. That He be exalted. It is in His name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you remember the context of where we find ourselves, the people of Israel are in bondage. And not just any bondage, but very severe bondage. They're slaves in a foreign land, not in the covenant land of promise, but in a foreign land. That's not the land of covenant promise. And we pick up in this story where not long ago, there was a baby in a manger, or not in a manger, but in an ark, that was to be thrown into the River Nile and to be put to death, as all the rest of the Hebrew boys were. But this boy was spared, and this boy, we picked up 40 years into his life, and at that 40-year mark, it said in the New Testament, he came to his senses, it came to his heart and his mind, to go visit his brethren who were in bondage, and he did, and he saw how his brothers were treated, and he struck down an Egyptian and killed him. And it said in that New Testament passage regarding Moses that Moses knew that he was sent by God to deliver his people. But if you remember, he went to his own and his own received him not. Just like Christ. They needed a deliverer. There's no question. They're in bondage and their bondage is severe, and yet a deliverer has come to them. And they saw him by his own hand strike down those who were oppressing them. And they received him not. And so if you remember in the story last week, Moses was sent off to be grown in character. We know how the rest of the book of Exodus continues. Ultimately, by the time we get to the end of Exodus, the people are not spared from their bondage, but the people have a tabernacle. For you see, the people need more than deliverance from their physical affliction. They need deliverance from their bondage of sin. And there is a God in heaven who seeks to be their God, their covenant God. And it's this God who Moses is preparing. God is preparing Moses to be their deliverer in many ways. And so we pick up in verse 23. And again, if you remember, I said we get this scene perspective. You know, if you go to a play or to a production, there on the main stage, you get to see everything played out before your eyes. But what you don't see is what goes on the backstage and what goes on through all the practices and that sort of thing. All you get to see is it played out. And we have that perspective today. We get to see how this story's played out. We get to see the beginning to the end. But if you can put yourself into the mind of the Hebrews who are in bondage, who are in extreme suffering, let your mind go there. They don't know where Moses went. They just know he's gone. And it picks up in verse 23 from that perspective. It says, "Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died." In those many days. I just love how Moses reflects upon time. That first vantage point was he was born, and then now it came about in those days. It was 40 years into his life. That when he went to go visit his brethren, and now he's gone off to Midian. He has a wife, and we know he has a child. We saw that in the last text. And then Moses just picks right up again. "Now it came about in the course of many days." It looks like those many days, those days are coming to an end. There is a deliverer. He is God, the covenant keeper. But in light of this, it says in the course of those many days. How many days has it been now? It's been another 40 years. Imagine you're a Hebrew and you're not Midian. You're not there with your wife and your child, and you're not a shepherding in the ease and the comfort of that desert. But you find yourself in a desert where there's hard, hard labor. Where is God? We've cried out to him, and it's been up to this point another additional 40 years. Since the birth of Moses, 80 years has passed. Remember that Pharaoh who had forgotten Joseph? And this, the course of Pharaohs who've come, the people of the covenant people of God, the Hebrews had multiplied. They were fruitful. They multiplied greatly. And it was under that Pharaoh who feared for the life of his people. He was fearful because the Hebrews had so multiplied that if they were to rise up, they could side with their enemies and they could take them over. And so to save his neck, he said, "We're going to kill all these Hebrew boys. They're too many." And so from that decree till now, 80 years of bondage continues. As I said, have you prayed a prayer to the Lord? "Lord, this thing of suffering, this thing of trial, this thing of great tribulation, this thing that causes me deep grief, Lord, the thing that keeps me up at 3 a.m., the thing that keeps me awake in the night watch, Lord, when are you going to act? When are you going to remove this thing? How are you going to do this, Father?" 80 years since the birth of Moses, their deliverer. They don't know where Moses is at. All they know is their bondage is severe, and it's difficult, it's hard. And we know it's been another 40 years. Exodus 7:7, and again, the commentary on this section in Exodus, Acts 7, Stephen's sermon, Acts 7:30 tells us it's been another 40 years in the life of Moses and in the life of the people who find themselves in difficult, hard bondage. So where is God? Has God forgotten them? You ask yourself this. What happens when God does not change your circumstances? What happens for you when there's been a week that goes by? God, remove this difficult thing from me. It's more than I can bear. Lord, it's been 2 weeks. Have you forgotten me? Lord, it's been a month. Lord, it's been 6 months. When are you going to heal me? When are you going to relieve me from this bondage I'm in? I have anguish of soul, Lord. When are you going to remove this thing from me? You alone are who I cry out to, but when will you act? Do you ever find yourself in the place of the Hebrews? Have you ever been there? Are you there now? See, here's a perspective. When things are good, we don't desperately cry out to God thanking him. Occasionally we'll nod, well, Lord, thank you. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, and in you there's no variation or shadow of shifting. Lord, thank you so much for being the faithful one. We probably, and I hope we say those things, but we're not desperate in those cries. It's when our horizon is such that we cannot see past it. And what's in front of us is suffering and trials and tribulations of various types and kinds. That, Lord, just please help me see beyond the suffering. Help me to see the end of this thing. Lord, remove it. When we cry out in desperation is when we are desperate. It's not in the good times. When we cry out to God is in the suffering and in the difficult times, in the very trying times of life. That's when you cry out the most desperate to the Father, that he'll send aid. He will change the circumstance. He will remove the obstacle of faith. But it's the very thing by which he uses to sanctify his people. God doesn't forget. God is not absent from the prayers of his people. So in those many days, just like your own trials, when God hasn't answered and changed those things, it said that something came about. Verse 23. In the course of those days, the king of Egypt, he died. So you know what? In some senses, the king who has been the oppressor, whether this is the same Pharaoh or a different Pharaoh, what we know is that labor and slavery is still hard. It hasn't eased for them. And they, like us, when there's a transition of power, when power changes hands, when the authority that governs over us, when it looks like it may be more favorable for us to make our lives easier and better, that it would relieve us, we welcome that change. But just like most governmental authorities, faces change, but things remain the same. And so it is for the people, the God's covenant people who are in bondage. The slavery doesn't change. It doesn't get better for them. They're looking for a transition that would bring them hope, that there would be an ease in their bondage and in their suffering, maybe lighter burdens, but they don't come. A new Pharaoh arrives on the scene and their perspective doesn't change. It remains difficult. It remains hard. So I ask you, what do you put your hope in? The Hebrews, at least in this point, those who were in bondage, they were hoping that God may, in the death of that Pharaoh, bring it about in such a way, Lord, will you relieve us from our suffering? Will you ease the pain a bit because there's a new man? Maybe he'll be take more pity upon us. Maybe he will relieve us from our difficult burdens. Doesn't seem to go that way. So I ask you, what is it you hope in? Do you hope that somehow there would be somebody in power that would change your perspective, that would change your outcome? Someone, you know, another human that would seek to give you relief, to give you aid. Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we're going to trust in the name of our God. And it's such that their sufferings were so great that their collective cries came before the throne of God. In verse 24. Continuing on, verse 23. And it says, and the sons of Israel sighed because of their bondage. The bondage, notice what caused their sighs. What made them cry out to God? Again, was it because they had their best life now and everything was perfect? Everything was going according to their plans? And make no mistake, we all have our plans, don't we? We sit here and we nod. Yeah, we make our plans. If you say you don't, you're foolish. We all make our plans before the Lord, and we may even invite Him in those things with prayer. It's like, Lord, you know, would it be right if I do this thing or go this way or go to such and such a city and buy and sell and come back, Lord? How do you see fit? How do I walk? We begin to make our plans, but we know ultimately God directs our steps. God is on His throne. We just sang about that. God has not removed Himself from His throne. He resides, He remains on His sovereign throne by which He governs, by which He remembers. So it's the bondage, it's the hard, difficult thing that causes their collective cries to come before God. It had gotten so severe, and I don't know what happened, but it had gotten to a point where finally they all collectively cried out to God, God, change this thing. God, remove this obstacle, this bondage that is more than I can bear. Think about your time of suffering. Well, you cried out to the Lord, Lord, I cannot take another day of this thing. It is more than I can bear. The grief, the heartache, the anguish of my soul, it's more than I can bear. Lord, I put it up on You. Take it. And then you wake up and you live another day. Here you are. His grace is sufficient. But it's very difficult to realize that. And as His children, God will sanctify us through suffering. He will conform us in the image of Christ through our sufferings. So He does this. Israel sighed, the children of Israel sighed, it said, because of their bondage, they cried out. Make no mistake that when difficult, trying, suffering, tribulations come in your life, it's not by accident. It's not as if God just kind of turned a blind eye and said, oh, I don't know what happened to my children. He is on His throne. He has not removed Himself as the sovereign. It is by divine purpose for us that we endure sufferings. Who are these Hebrews? Are these not God's covenant people? So what we know about God's covenant people, yes, they're God's covenant people. What we know about God's covenant people, you and I, if we're in His grace, is that we will endure hard things. We will endure affliction. We will endure persecution. All those who seek to live godly in this age, they will be persecuted. Timothy tells us this. And other scriptures continually always point back to the fact that we are not spared from evil. Where we get our thinking wrong, where we cry out to God and He doesn't answer, and where we mess it all up is that we believe in our hearts that because we're God's covenant people, evil should not happen to us. Wrong should not take place in our lives because we're the good people. I mean, ultimately, you may say it or not think it, but that's what you come down when it all rubber hits the road. That's what you believe. When suffering, when trials are so great, you can't explain it. You're like, God, where are You at? God, You haven't changed this thing. In the back of our hearts and our minds, we believe somehow God should spare us from evil in this world. Ultimately, He will deliver us from evil. But He hasn't spared us from the effects and the consequences of evil in this life. But one thing He has done is He's promised that He will use even evil for our good. Romans 8:28. God will use all things together for our good, for those who are called according to His purposes, for those who love God. Even evil. Even bondage, even slavery. The most difficult things in your life, imagine. God makes a promise to His covenant people. He's not going to spare them from that. I mean, we're talking about His people being in bondage in Egypt. He's not going to spare you from evil and suffering either. So in the back of your mind, get that thinking out. It's not as though God is not sovereign on his throne when bad and evil things happen to the elect. But for the sake of the elect, God uses those things to bring about and accomplish your sanctification, preparing you for home. This world's not your home. And if, I mean, think about the evil that's happened in your life. How many days you've had upon this earth, we encounter evil of various types and kinds. God doesn't insulate us from those things. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. But yet, somehow in our thinking, we get that wrong. We think that we're exempt because we're the good guys. We're the covenant people. Make no mistake, evil happens to the covenant people. Evil things happen to you and I. And it doesn't mean God's not on his throne. God resides on his throne. But he has the power not to just make evil go away, but he has the power to use evil to accomplish his sovereign will in your life. And his will is that you be conformed to the image of his son, that Christ be made much of. Think about what he spared his son. He came to his own received him not. And not only did his own not receive him, but they put him on a cross. One minute they're crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. The next, crucify him. This is how his own received him. God didn't even spare his own son. Why do you think you get a ticket out? Brothers and sisters, you got to get your thinking right. You got to understand that when difficult, trying things happen, and they will. Many of you have already endured much. But we have more to go. Difficult days will come. As to what they look like, God sovereignly ordains and works all those things out for your good. If we know at this point, it'd probably be more than we could bear. But praise God, he brings them when we need them. He's never left us, nor will he forsake us. We know that to be true. But when they are in this bondage, their cries became such that it's because it was so hard, it was so difficult. Finally, they cry out to God in a collective manner. What's God using in your life right now? You know, you're not slaves. You came by your own free will, or at least by the will of the Father. You've come and gathered and you've worshiped. But what is God using in your life right now to cause you to pray and to cry out to him? You going through difficult times? I mean, who here's having just a perfect week? Everything's been just as you had planned it. You know, reflecting on this last week. Did everybody have just Monday they planned this week and it went A, B, C, D? Oh, perfect. Did anybody have a week like that? I mean, sometimes you do. I'm not saying you don't, but most likely God has put something in your week to show you your weakness, to show you how much you need him in order to get through this thing. It's called the walk of faith. Faith requires that you can't do it. You, by your physical exertion, mental strength, and mental fortitude and all these things, you can't do it. But Christ can. Christ can deliver you from these things. So you may not be in severe bondage. You may be in a very difficult time. You may see no end in sight to this thing. God, I don't know how you can change it. But I'm betting there's probably something in your life right now God's going to use or is already using to conform you, to grow you in faith, to make you more like Christ. You know, we think of physical things, ailments, these bodies that are ridden by sin. We bear the effects of sin. They begin to fall apart. They begin to die off. Things don't function the way they once did. It could be physical things. It could be mental things. I think about those who are, mentally anguished to receive news or things and just, being able to deal with evil. It can be overwhelming at times. When bad things happen, where does your heart and mind go? Betrayal. I mean, sufferings come in so many ways. I mean, do we really have to sit here and name them all? This past week, you've probably had those things God has put in your life by his divine providence that you're going to walk through them. He doesn't spare his children. And again, you see it's rare that when things are going good, we cry out. When things are desperate, when they're hard and difficult, when we can't work our way through it, we cry out. We say, God, help us in our time of need. You know, even in the, there's a passage in Romans that, we're going to look at Romans quite a bit, Romans 8. There's a passage that talks about when we are in such a desperate state that we don't even know how to pray, that the Spirit himself intercedes for us. He makes groanings before the throne of grace that are too deep for words. Oftentimes that when the suffering is so much that, Lord, we don't even know how to pray. We have an advocate who prays on our behalf with words that are too deep for meaning. The Spirit intercedes for his people. This is the God we serve. This is our covenant-keeping God. He has not forgotten us. And God uses suffering to conform us into the image of Christ. This is his means by which he uses for our grace. Imagine, suffering is our grace. We don't want to embrace it as such, but God uses it for that, to conform us to the image of Christ. So notice their cries. They rose up to God. And this is a transition. Remember, the first perspective is our perspective, man's perspective. Difficult things come. This is me crying out to God. God, change this thing. Help me see past it. Help move it, control it, change it, fix it. I mean, think of all the things you've prayed in your life. God, be my God. Deliver me from this thing. This is our perspective. When you're crying out, do you get to see what goes on in heaven? I mean, you may have some weird vantage point. I don't know. I don't know if anybody that does. We get to see through Scripture. God informs us what goes on. But in the midst of our trials, we don't get to see what goes on in heaven. We'd probably be overwhelmed. We'd probably see the glimpse of and the glory of Christ and how he's working all things out. And we would worship. But when we're in suffering and we cry out to him, we don't see what heaven's doing. All we know is here on earth that our situation has not changed. And if it has changed, maybe it's changed not for the better, but for the worse. Things have not gotten better. They've gotten worse. And so in our minds, we're like, God, do you hear? Where are you? If I'm your child, where are you? You're going to lead me as my father. But here we get a transition statement. It says, they cried out. And it said their cry for help, the end of verse 23, their cry for help because of their bondage, it rose up to God. We now go from the earthly, what we say and what we cry out and how we are desperate before God. We get to see that transition now from our vantage point to God's vantage point. He's on his throne. He's in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. And now we get to see what goes on from God's perspective. You know, and if we could just get a glimpse of God's perspective, wouldn't that make things more enduring? If I could just know the mind of God in this thing, I can suffer a little while longer faithfully. Lord, if you could help me see as you see, I can endure all things. And so here by God's grace, he gives us a glimpse of what goes on in his throne room. When our prayers and our cries for help go before a God who is sovereign, and it seems as though he has not acted. I mean, how long have the children of Israel been in bondage? Has it been 40 years or 80 years? It's been 4 centuries. It's been a long time. There have been people who've been born and who have died. Where's God? God hasn't spared us. He hasn't come to deliver us out of this bondage of slavery. I've heard that to my great-grandfather that he made a promise that we would be his people and he would give us a land to dwell in, and here we are as slaves. Where is God? Has he not kept his promises? Who knows what they're thinking, but it's been a long time. And when prayers go unanswered, when they seem to not go as we pray, we begin to doubt who God is. We begin to doubt his character. God, do you really love me? Am I really your child? Because if you really love me, you would change this thing for my good. And so we, by our prayers, we begin to yank on the robe of God and say, God, change this thing. If you're God, change it. You have the power, because I'm testing you, God. Are you going to do this thing I ask? Who are you, oh man, to question God? Who are you to bring a charge before him who is sovereign over his people? Who are you to ask such a question? But that's the nature of man. We begin to question God. We begin to question his authority. If you are real and if you're all powerful, why haven't you changed the circumstance? Takes us to verse 24. Now we get to see the vantage point of heaven. So God heard their groaning. Does God hear your cries for help? When you have that anguish of soul and that thing that you can't move and you've been praying for weeks and months, you cried out to God, where is God? He hasn't changed the thing, so can he hear me? Does God hear your cries when you cry out to him? Yes, he does. That's right, Vanden. He hears the cries of his people. God is intimate. We have a relationship with our Creator. He's not distant and far off that he cannot hear. He is intimate and he is very present in the lives of his people. So much so that he has set forth his Holy Spirit in the life and in the person of the believer. So much so they can never be separated from him. God is very intimate and he hears his people. He hears when you cry out to him. So again, when you're praying for a long time and the suffering hasn't changed, when the circumstances have not changed, you keep crying out, you keep crying out, you keep crying out. What do you begin to do? Do you think God hears? Because if he could hear, he would change it. Do you think that, or is that just me? Because I think that. And my thinking's wrong. I think back through some of the sufferings I've had, and I'm like, I've cried out to the Lord. Lord, really? Now? In this place and in this way? God, I know you're sovereign. You're going to use it for my good. But really, right now? And it doesn't change the thing. And it goes on and goes on. And I begin to think, Lord, do you hear me? We have that. This thing work? Here's the problem. What you and I do in this life is when we begin to engage our fellow brothers and sisters, we'll talk to them. And I'll talk to you, and are you listening? Are you listening, Vint? Yeah, I got a nod. Yeah, Matt's smiling. I get some nonverbal communication. He hears me. And so I get that vantage point to keep talking. I'm like, okay, they're following me. They're getting it. But the problem is from my earthly vantage point, when I cry out to God who is in heaven, I can't look up into heaven and see God nod and go, yeah, that's right. I can't see God wink at me, and I can't see him smile at me, and I have no idea what's going on in heaven. All I know is my prayers are desperate, and God, I don't know if he hears. Of course he hears. If he sent forth his Spirit, he dwells within the believer. He dwells within you and I if we are his people. He is closer than a brother. And yet I have the audacity, because my circumstances haven't changed, to question God. God, can you hear? Are you slow to hear? Where are you? Because it doesn't appear you're on your throne. It appears you're off doing something else. Because if you were on your throne, you would change this thing by the way I prayed it. Ouch. Has God always given you everything you've prayed for? Come on, believers. Has he given you everything you've prayed for in life? No, when we got the beautiful perspective of time, we get a step back from that thing and go, God, thank you for not giving me what I prayed for. You abundantly gave me more than I ever dreamed, but you worked it out in such a way I didn't even see that coming. From the retrospective of it, it looks beautiful. God's grace does. When we give it enough time, thank you, Lord, because that thing I was praying for, it would not have gone well. I could not have handled that thing. And yet you've shown me my sin. You've shown me my heart. Thank you, Lord, that you've delivered me from that thing. But when there's immediate suffering, and we're, there it goes again. We're like, God, where are you? God, come on. You're not listening to me. Where are you? We begin to doubt he's really on his throne. But God has not left his throne. He is in his throne room, and he hears the prayers of his people. God hears their cries. Every idle word a man speaks, God knows. It's not that God's deaf. It's not that God doesn't hear. But God in his sovereignty is either giving you a yes, or he's giving you a no, or he's giving you a different way. But he's going to direct that because he knows what you need the most. You don't know what you need the most because you're not God. I'm not God. I think I do because my cries are such that I'm saying, God, you got to do this thing. And you got to do it this way. And not only this way, but you got to work it out so it's going to be done that way and it's going to affect this. And we got it all planned out, don't we? Who are you to question God? The right perspective is to come humbly before the throne of grace, knowing that he is a God who hears. A couple passages. Psalm 16, 17 through 20. I cried to him with my mouth, and a high praise was on my tongue. And if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. John 9:31. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he listens to him. 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. And whatever we ask, Matthew 21:22. And whatever we that you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Now, James tells us that the reason your prayers go unanswered or unhindered is because you pray amiss. You ask wrongly. You pray not according to God's will, but you pray according to your will. And there's the problem. When we pray before God, Lord, change the thing, remove it. I hate it. It's more than I can bear. I don't want it. Do it a different way. Help me get around it. Whatever we pray, we're not looking at it as though God's on his throne. We're looking at it, God, you're not on your throne because you're going to move and change this thing, because I'm telling you, that's how you got to do it. We begin to be the judge over God. And then our thinking gets all wrong. Our perspective of the thing, it just messes us all up. But if we know God hears, it's enough to help me to begin to listen and endure. And it should be enough to help you know that he's not left his throne when he doesn't give you a nod. And he doesn't give you a wink. When God seems to be absent in your prayers, it's not because he's left his throne. It's because he's teaching you how faith works. Faith isn't you get everything you want. Faith is that by his grace, you get through the thing. Speaking of suffering and trials, whatever the thing is. Ultimately, what can separate you from the love of God? I mean, the worst thing that can happen in this life, if you think about it, you go to the doctor and it's like, oh, you got a report. You got stage 4, whatever. You got a couple weeks to live. Is that the worst news ever? I mean, it seems pretty tragic, but ain't nothing going to ever separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. A loved one dies. A betrayal of a dear friend. I mean, fill in the blanks. None of those things will ever separate you from the love of God. But yet in the moment of it, that's more than I can bear. But from an eternal perspective, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And this is what faith looks like for the believer, that they begin to believe and act according to the word of truth. It's not just up here going, you know, God's word says blank, blank, blank. But you know what? God's put me in a situation where I got to, by faith, believe that now. I got to walk this thing. And that's where our faith grows, because we begin to obey the word of truth. and our faith abounds. So God is on his throne. He's using all these things. It's not a breakdown in the sense God doesn't hear his people. He hears. He hears the prayers of his people. Think about Philippians 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. You mean even in this trying, horrible thing? Yes. Consider it all joy, my brethren. When various trials come and they seem to get you. Therefore, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Why do you think he has to tell us that twice? Because you're probably like me. You're hard of hearing. God's not the one who's deaf. Usually we are. Rejoice again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. He's not forgotten his people. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving in your heart, make your requests known to God, and then what happens? The peace of God. It surrounds you and it guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. There's something that's said about this. If you think God is absent, rejoice. He's near. He's not forgotten you. And the thing that's so troubling your heart, making you anxious, God says, here's what you do with that thing. You keep giving it to me. And when you keep giving it to me, I'm going to teach you to walk by faith. And I'm going to guard your heart. And then I'm going to guard your mind. In what? In Christ Jesus. You get to see your sufferings in light of the cross. And when you do that, you've got a right perspective. Ain't nothing going to separate you from the love of God. You can endure suffering for a little while. So Philippians gives us that great vantage point. Back to Exodus 2. Not only does God hear the prayers of his people, but God remembers his covenant. God is a covenant-keeping God. God has not forgotten the promise he made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. He would be their God and they would be his people. Not only would they get a land, but through them, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So it says in verse 24, so God heard their groaning and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. Now back, let's go back and refresh ourselves. Not long ago, this was preached on. It was also taught in Sunday school, but we have a tendency to forget. So for the sake of memory, let's make sure we're all clear. Genesis 15, it's the Abrahamic covenant. So in Genesis 15, picking up in verse 12, it says, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants, they will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. Where they will be enslaved. And oppressed for 400 years. Notice the sovereign God is on his throne. He's already told them what's going to happen before it ever happens. And if they would be just a people who would remember, they would remember what God said to Abram in the beginning of the covenant. He just lays it out. He says, listen, your people, you're going to go to a foreign land, a land that's not the promised land. And your people, your descendants will be enslaved there in bondage. Oh, like a day or two? No, 400 years. This is how long it will be difficult for them. God makes it very clear in his covenant he gives to Abraham. So in light of this, God remembers his covenant. As we look at this passage, it says, oh, and now God remembers. It wasn't that God's on his throne. He's just, oh, yeah, those are my covenant people. I forgot all about them. That's not what this passage means at all. But the remembrance God has is in his foreordained plan. Now has come the time. Now has come the time that I will act on behalf of my covenant. I told them they would be in slavery for 400 years. That time's coming to an end. Now, why would God give 400 years? There's two reasons. One is for the benefit of the Hebrews, believe it or not. It says when they leave the land and back in the covenant, Genesis 15, it says, he goes on talking, 15, it says, you know, you're going to live with your fathers. You're going to go and you'll be buried in peace in old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. God has sovereignly saw fit that the wickedness of the land that the people of God will inherit hasn't come to full completion yet. They're not ready for judgment yet. So because the iniquity of the Amorites hasn't come to full completion yet, God puts his people in slavery. Does that make sense? Would you plan it that way? Well, God has foreordained it that way. He's even given them a timetable, which God always does. 400 years. Going to have tough bondage. Well, if there's a question as to why, because the iniquity of the Amorites, the land, the people whose land you're going to possess, their judgment is not ripe yet. They're going to store up for themselves wrath. And at the end of this 400 years, it's time. I am a long-suffering God, but I will not act in slowness, as some count slowness. God says at that time, at that appointed time, judgment will come forth, and I will use you to accomplish the means of their judgment, because you will wipe and drive them out of the land. This is your land. But faith requires you to go in and possess the land. They don't just roll over and go away. And the second part of that is that when the children of Israel, when they leave Egypt, they will in effect have plundered all the land of Egypt. God will also judge Egypt for their harsh treatment of his people. God dispenses perfect justice. Make no mistake, there's no way that these Hebrews could have prayed and really understood the mind of God. So it is for us. We miss the mind and the heart of God. We have to trust that he's working everything out to the counsel and according to his will. We got to trust him. Spurgeon, there's a quote that says, when you can't see God's hand, trust his heart. When things seem so desperate, you can't even see God. You don't believe God's there. You're not sure if God remembers. You got to trust his character. You got to trust his heart. He is a covenant-keeping God. He does all things according to the counsel of his will. Even the slavery of his covenant people. But that time, it has come up to him. He's heard their prayers. He has remembered the covenant. He's not forgotten it. And think about the covenant that began in Genesis 3. When God cursed Adam, he cursed Eve, and he cursed the serpent. He said there would be this one who would crush the head of the serpent. He would bruise his heel, but he gets to crush the head of the serpent. Everything is in light of this prophecy that God would send forth the Messiah. So through these Hebrew slaves, there would come a Messiah. God has not forgotten his redemptive purpose. So God has heard. God has remembered his covenant with his people, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then what does God do? God sees, or says he saw the sons of Israel. Think about when evil and suffering and tribulation is happening to you. It's one thing to think God, he doesn't hear us. It's another to think you've been forgotten by God, but God sees. He sees what I'm enduring. He knows the evil that's happening to me, and he's not changing it. Well, how does that bring comfort to the believer? Well, think of it the opposite way. If there's a sovereign God who sees and knows all things, and yet he doesn't act in any way, he doesn't have the power to use this for your good, that's a horrible thing. It's as though God is not on his throne. But God is on his throne. He does see. He knows exactly what his people are going through. And he does it in such a way that there is intimacy. And again, I talked about this in Sunday school class. We have a wrong thinking. We think that because we are God's covenant people, nothing evil should happen to us. Now, has God dealt with evil in the world? I mean, completely? Not completely. Because even though we're declared righteous, we're not righteous. You know, the fact is, we haven't fully been redeemed. We bear the curse of sin. We bear the marks of it. We're still sinful. Those things are still an abomination to the Lord. If God were to deal with evil, to insulate you from any evil happening to you, you and I would not be here. So God hasn't dealt with evil completely, thoroughly yet. And praise God, he hasn't. for the sake of the elect, praise God, he hasn't. There's still more brothers and sisters that will join us one day. So God is not slow that he's forgotten his promises. God sees and he knows all things that you endure. I mean, think about the bad and the difficult things that's gone on in your life. Think of the miscarriages. Think of the hardships. That when your heart is just bare before the Lord and tears, they just cry, God, where are you at? Do you see the suffering I'm enduring? When the spouse is unfaithful, or when you're married to an unbeliever, when your son's gone off the deep end or your daughter's gone off the deep end, it's like, God, where are you? Do you see what I'm enduring? Yes, he sees. Yes, he hears. And yes, he remembers. He is a covenant-keeping God. And he has made a promise to his people. He will use everything together for your good. Even evil things. Even hurtful things. Even heart-wrenching things. God has the power and the ability to use it for good, for the life of his children. And you say, well, where was God when you had all this evil happen to you? Go to the cross. He didn't spare his own son for you. Did God see what was going on? Absolutely. It was God who poured out his wrath on his only begotten son, so that he could redeem sinners like you and I who question him about how he's not changed the things in our lives yet. This is the God we serve. He's not absent that he doesn't see our difficult times. He knows it well. He was right there pouring out the wrath upon the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He made him that knew no sin to become sin in your place, so that you could get his righteousness and he would take your sin. God was right there. He saw it. And the report was it went completely black as God was there pouring out his wrath upon his only begotten son. So in light of your suffering and your trials, your tribulations, does God see what you go through? If you have any question, just look to the cross. He actually demonstrated his love for you and that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died. He saw it completely because he's the one pouring out the wrath for your behalf, for your benefit, for your good. Where is God in your suffering? Look to the cross. There's no more demonstration of love than the Father can give than that. He didn't just tell you. He demonstrated it. He showed you. So in light of the cross, God does hear, he does remember, and he does see. And finally, it says, God took notice of them. God knows exactly what you're going through. Don't think for a moment there's something unique in your suffering that Christ doesn't know. He was tempted in every way as a man, yet without sin. Perfect and blameless according to the law. He upheld and always did those things which pleased the Father. Never would be a blame against him. And yet it says in Hebrews that he is the one who empathizes with his people. There's no temptation that you have come to that Christ doesn't know well. He knows it intimately. Remember, he's the object of God's wrath. So all the temptations that came before you and I came before him. God knows what you go through. God knows precisely the trial you're in. He sees it. He's very aware of it. And he's made a promise that he will use it for your good. Now back in, to conclude this, back in Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 31. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Now, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Does God hear your prayers? Who's the intercessor? Christ Jesus. Who will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ? He gives us some scenarios. Will tribulation? Will distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Think about your trials. Are you under these things? It says, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's the worst thing in this life that's going to happen? I mean, you need to pray. But God has demonstrated, he's shown you, he's right there. When you cry out to him in your most desperate situation, in your most desperate heart and hurtful circumstance, he hears. He not only hears, he intimately intercedes before the throne of grace on your behalf. He's not forgotten you. He remembers the covenant he made. He will be your God. You will be his people. He's not forgotten. He knows precisely what you're going through. He knows it intimately. Tempted every way as a man, but yet without sin. He is the covenant keeper. And when these things happen, the all-seeing, all-knowing God is very aware. He's so aware that he is working out this obstacle of your faith to use it for your good. Brothers and sisters, listen. God's using these things of suffering for our good. And we don't delight in evil things and hurtful things, but what we do delight in is there's a God who knows and who sees and remembers and he hears. He hears you. So in those prayers, they seem to go unanswered. You cry out to him for a week. You cry out to him for several weeks. You cry out to him for months. Lord, where are you? Lord, why haven't you... ... Fill in the blank. Where is God? For the believer, brothers and sisters, this should bring us great comfort. The promise has been made in Romans 8. The conclusion's already there. The worst thing in this life you have is that of sin. The thing that will require a debt so great that it will cost you an eternity in hell to pay, Christ has made the payment for that thing. What's greater than your sin debt before God? The bad diagnosis, the loss and the tragedy in this life, the fill in the blank. Is there anything greater than your sin? I want you to notice the people of the Hebrews, they didn't cry out for deliverance from their sin. They just wanted their bondage changed. And in that, their cries went up before God. God heard them. He remembered. But what about you? Do you just want the circumstances to change? Or do you want a different relationship with sin? See, the mature believer embraces suffering because they know that's what God's going to use to conform them. And even if it's the rest of your days, it's but for a little while. You get to live in eternity blessed, being made new, a new body, in a new heaven with God. Nothing will ever separate you from that love. But yet we look at our circumstance and we go, Lord, change our bondage. Do you cry out because of your sins that they're so great before God? Do you cry out with a broken heart saying, Lord, this sin is wicked, it's heinous. Lord, deal with my sin that I can begin to see my suffering rightly. Are you just wanting him to change the suffering? For you see, the people of Israel, they didn't need to get out of Egypt to get to the promised land. They needed to get Egypt out of them. They needed to get the false worship of the false gods out of them. That's why in the book of Exodus at the end, it ends in the tabernacle. God's calling to be their God. He is the one true God that you are to worship. He is the covenant-keeping God. And so today, in light of your trials and your circumstances, and in light of your future suffering, that you will endure, that I will endure, it's enough to know that there's a God who hears, who remembers, who knows, and who sees. And it's such a blessing to know that my sins, though they're as red as scarlet, God's already washed them and made them as white as snow. He did this through the power of His Son. Salvation has been accomplished. The forgiveness of sins has been realized. Brothers and sisters, that's our greatest tragedy, our bondage of sin. So today, as you reflect upon this life, as you reflect upon your prayers, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart in praying. But be like the book of Philippians, that in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving in your heart. So you see, thanksgiving begins to guard your heart. You don't begin to accuse God. With thanksgiving in your heart, it begins to guard your mind and your heart in Christ Jesus. And then the peace of God comes. The beautiful peace of God. So brothers and sisters, let us pray as though there is a God in heaven. There's a God who's on His throne. And there's a God who knows His people. Who knows precisely what you and I need. Ultimately, He's conforming us and He's going to prepare us for home. The sufferings in this life are but for a little while. Praise God, the eternal suffering that we deserve for our sins has been dealt with in Christ. He's made a way. And in that we take great joy. We take great comfort that He is a covenant-keeping God. He is the God who's on His throne, yesterday, today, and forevermore. Let us pray. Father, we thank You so much. We thank You that You're not absent, that You have not forgotten where we are at and what we are going through and how we're going through it. But You're so intimate that You're going to use all that to conform us for our good into the image of Christ. It's for our sanctification. And Lord, I can take delight in the fact, not in the suffering, but I can take great delight knowing that You're always with me. You're not going to forsake me. You're not going to leave me. But You're going to keep Your covenant. And if I'm forgiven, if my sins are as far as the east is from the west, that for by Your grace I'm saved, I'm actually saved. That nothing will separate me in this life from You. This whole list and many more. For I'm kept in the hand of God. And Lord, when the temptation is for my prayers to, for me to quit praying because it seems like You're not answering, Lord, renew our hearts. Help us to see through Your word that You hear, You see, You remember, and You know what we're going through. But Lord, give us hearts that we just call out to You and call out to You and call out to You. Not to make You change the thing for our perspective, but Lord, give us the right heart that we cry out to You, that You give us wisdom to see through the thing, to see You on the other side of it. And give us faith to walk in it. If You're a God that won't leave us nor forsake us, Lord, then help us to endure in prayer. For You are our deliverer. So, Father, we thank You, we praise You, that in Christ You've made all these things possible. He intercedes for us. Thank You, Father. In this life, we need nothing else. We have more riches than we can ever imagine in Christ. So, Father, as we sang in the beginning, show us Christ. Show us Christ. It's in His name I pray. Amen.